Now, for three Sundays of Lent, starting with today, we will be taking our gospel passage. Instead of from Matthew, they'll be coming out of John. And here's a hint. Wear comfortable shoes to stand for a long time in, because if you think this one was long, wait until the next two Sundays. We go from marathon length to marathon length gospel passages. And one of the things that's a good clue to keep a hold of is in John, when he gives details that seem like sort of like innocuous, they're not really important details, pay attention to them because they're actually clues that help to lead to the center of what's going on in the passage. Like, for an example, where does this encounter with the woman of Samaria take place? In the town of Sychar, which is a village in the territory called Samaria, at a... well, you need to pay attention to the details. And it's not just any well, it's somebody specific's well. Jacob. Why does John tell us that? He also tells us this encounter is taking place around noontime. Why does that matter? And then the other kind of curious thing in there is when the apostles are coming back from having gone grocery shopping, you know, despite the fact that they spend so much time on the road, they never seem to have any food with them at critical moments. But they come back and they see Jesus talking to this woman at this well, and they're shocked and surprised, like, oh! It's like Jesus never talked to a woman before? Why is that a big deal? So here's the pieces that John is trying to hint strongly towards and lead us into. What happens at wells? Go to the book of Genesis. There are two encounters that happen there between a significant Old Testament person and their future bride. Isaac meets and then becomes betrothed to and marries his wife Rebekah at a well. Jacob encounters his future wife, to whom he will become betrothed and married, at a well. The one which we hear about in the gospel passage just becomes known as Jacob's well. Moses himself, book of Exodus. Where does he encounter his wife-to-be Zipporah? At a well. So the mentality that's in there, and this is what has the apostles going, hey, wait a minute, is you put a man at a well to encounter a woman, and what's going to happen? There's a betrothal and a marriage that's about to take place. But Jesus never got married. What's going on? There is a betrothal happening, but at a deeper level. There's the conversation that happens after they've been talking for a few minutes where Jesus says, go and bring your husband. And her answer was what? I don't have a husband. And then Jesus says back to her, that's right, you don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man that you're with now is not your husband. Now, this is one of those things that's hard to get translated from biblical era Greek into modern day English. There are two words that are being used in there that both wind up being used, expressed as husband in English. The first one actually translates as master. She's had five masters, Baals. Part of the Northern Territory's history, after in 722 they were conquered by the Assyrians, is the Assyrian king sends five individuals in as governors over this territory, one of whom has governorship over Samaria, and they brought with them their pagan idols, Baals, as part of a religion that they try to supplant the Jewish religion with. So there's a parallel drawn between the two. Samaria and the whole Northern Territory, they've had five Baals. This woman has had five Baals masters. But then what about this other guy who's not her husband or Baal, either one? A lot of translators and interpreters of all of this look at it and think, well, yeah, she's shacking up with somebody. But that's not the point John's trying to make. Who is the man she is with as this conversation is going on? Who is she with at the well? She's with Jesus. And he's telling us, like, you know, I'm not your, not Baal, I'm not your husband. See, here's the reason why John bothers to tell us that we're at the hour of around noontime. Typically, in that environment, if you have to go get water from, well, remember, way before indoor plumbing, if you wanted water for anything in your house, you had to take some sort of container to a well, which is usually in the center of town, to get your water and then lug it all the way back to your home. And you would really want to do that before it got to the middle of the day when it's going to be really hot. But here she is, she's there at noon. Why? She's sort of got a lot of scandal shadowing over her. So she's trying to avoid all the other ladies that would come early in the morning or later in the evening after it's cooled back down because of this scandal that's around her. And Jesus is trying to get her to go someplace. And I don't mean geographically, but to see who it is that she's with. He leads her towards being able to say, you know, well, we believe that the Messiah is going to come. And what did Jesus say back to her? What did he say? I am he. Literally, it's just I am. Where do we hear somebody identify themselves, name themselves as I am? Moses, Exodus, the burning bush. Who do I tell the people sent me? I am. He's very clearly identifying himself to her. I am. And now if you step even further back to get the big panoramic picture, what's the entire scope of what's going on in the Old Testament that leads into the New? When God created humanity, did he just sort of wind us up and set us loose on the face of planet Earth? Or was there some sort of relationship that God intended for us to have with himself? Hint, the answer is B. He desired us to be in a relationship with him which is most closely resembling what kind of a human relationship? Husband? Husband and wife. You know, Jesus is basically identifying himself to her, for her, and for us, as he is the divine bridegroom, who, after all of this work that God does for bringing about redemption through the entire depths of the Old Testament, is leading to a re-betrothal of humanity with God through him. He is the divine bridegroom seeking to re-engage a relationship with the entire human race. And she's sitting there experiencing all of this because God is trying to draw her into that by showing, you know, yes, you've had five masters, but you're with somebody who desires to be your divine bridegroom. Now, where do you go with that? How many of you have been betrothed and become wedded to God? Now, with that question, there should be a whole bunch of hands raised up. What was the point of your baptism? It's getting awfully quiet in here. What happened? That was your engagement and wedding with the divine bridegroom. You have a marriage bond with Christ himself, which was then sealed and fortified with the gift of the Holy Spirit when you received the sacrament of confirmation and then fed and nurtured, hopefully on a very regularly, at least on Sundays and holy days of obligation, with Jesus' own flesh, body, blood, soul, and divinity, every time you receive Holy Communion. He has espoused you to himself, betrothed himself, wedded us to himself, and then is giving of himself his spirit and himself in the Eucharist, as his commitment to us is our divine bridegroom. Now, did this encounter bear any kind of fruit? This woman at the well, in Jacob's well in Samaria, did it lead to anything? Here's a detail I had actually literally never heard before. Later on in the book of Acts, just shortly after Pentecost, the Apostle Philip goes to Samaria and is gaining lots of converts who are being baptized and sends down to Jerusalem for Peter and John, who come up and begin conferring the Holy Spirit upon the people in that territory. Who do you think was one of them? Hint, she's the lady in the story. In the Roman Martyrology, a book of saints, martyrs from the early first couple of centuries of the church, you encounter a saint whose name is Fotina, who is the woman at the well. That's her baptismal name. And what she's doing in the gospel passage is something she continues doing after she's received into the church as a member of the body of Christ. Remember, she went out back into town and is telling the townsfolk who she has encountered at this well and brings them out to him. And through her witness, they start coming to faith as well. Now, when Philip and then Peter and John go up into Samaria to the same town, that relationship gets sealed, and she continues to do what's called evangelizing. She's going around, and she's helping other people to come to faith in this Jesus whom she encountered at the well, her divine bridegroom. To this depth, she comes to understand who the bridegroom is, second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who did what a bridegroom is supposed to do for his bride. Remember what Adam failed to do in the beginning of the book of Genesis? What did Adam fail to do? Lay down his life for his bride. Jesus lays down his life for his bride. Marriage relationship, a complete commitment of husband and wife to each other to give themselves wholly, wholly, and completely to each other, for each other. Jesus does it for her, and then what does she do? She does it for him. She's in the Roman Martyrology, which means she was martyred for her faith. She is captured because her evangelization was so successful, she even converted Caesar's daughter, for which they hunt her down and arrest her and put her to death. She gives her life for her divine spouse, her bridegroom. She no longer has a master. She truly has a husband. This sits in the third Sunday of Lent because it's meant to give a very power-filled reminder of what we have. Through baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, we are called into a very profound, deep, and everlasting relationship with the divine bridegroom who has already given his life for us and who empowers us through his own spirit, who nurtures us and strengthens us through his own body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, so that we can do what a spouse is supposed to do, to offer our lives for him by living it out in all situations and circumstances, easy, hard, pleasant, difficult, challenging at all times. She sets an example of what we're called to each and every day. To never be ashamed of it. To never let ourselves be deceived by the doubts of this age in which we live. To never be intimidated by some of the extraordinary ugliness that goes on in our world, especially where the worldly try to attack and tear down and scare off people of faith. He gave his life for us that we might give our lives for him, and in so doing, do what she was doing of bringing others to faith in him. She did it before she was even baptized and continued doing so all the way until the end.